Follow along on the screen or possibly open your Bible to page 1147, John chapter 15. Youth group last week was doing something called a sword challenge. That's a blast from the past. Some of you may remember if you were raised kind of in youth group, we would shout out a reference and the kids would open the Bible as fast as they could to try to find it. And it was an interesting time. Some young people knew it pretty well. Some were like, I got to learn a little bit here. And they worked as a team and they learned and it was exciting to watch. So John chapter 15, we'll be starting at verse 9. And it's not going to be on the screen, so you need to open your Bibles. To give you a hint again, 1147. Let's start with prayer. Father, this is your word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It changes lives. It is keen. It is sharp. Lord, may we be ready to be changed people by your word, by your will, and by your spirit. Amen. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Abide. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this: someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. I'm going to move things. Beth teased me in the office the other day. She watched me on the phone, and she said, we need a bigger office because you pace when you talk. And she's right about that. Valentine's Day. Yay. When I told my wife that would be part of the message, she goes, oh, Hallmark holiday. Well, is it? We have civic holidays. We have Hallmark holidays. We have Jewish holidays. We have Christian holidays. Let's give some examples of that. Memorial Day, Veterans Day, 4th of July. I'll be honest, I am very excited about those days because as Americans, we are richly blessed and we should celebrate and remember what they mean. Those are civic holidays. And let's face it, the only reason we have a nation like this is because it's a gift from God. So as Christians, it's very appropriate to celebrate those days. Hallmark holidays, the warm, fuzzy Hallmark cards, Mother's Day and Father's Day. Maybe Valentine's Day. Okay. Real Christian holidays. Easter. You know, the Bible doesn't use that word, Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. The word Easter actually comes from a pagan holiday, and we've taken it over and sanctified it. That's kind of what God does to us. He sanctifies us. So even though it's got a pagan name, Easter, we remember and the world knows Easter means our Lord rose from the dead. That's a Christian holiday. Christmas, C-H-R-I-S-T. Even this bad speller knows that the beginning of Christmas is about Christ. Christian holiday. Ash Wednesday, well, this year it happened to fall on Valentine's Day. That was pretty exciting. But that's not in the Bible, but we celebrate it. That we are dust, we are dirt, that this is not the world we live for. And so Ash Wednesday, which ushers us into Lent, a season of time where we challenge ourselves and think about how we can honor the Lord more and for what he's done for us on the cross and through that resurrection. Lent is kind of like Advent for Christmas. Advent, you get ready for something. You can't wait. That's what it means. The Advent. Well, back to Valentine's Day. Did you know Valentine's Day is actually named after a real person? He was a priest in the Roman Empire, in Rome itself. And Valentine, this priest, and there's another interesting word. I love words. My sons say I use too many of them. A priest, bishop, elder, in Greek, presbyter. That actually got changed to prestis, which ended up being the word priest. Well, this Valentine guy, his last name was Valentine, he was commanded by the emperor, the whole Roman Empire was, Claudius, no more weddings. You will not get married anymore in my kingdom of Rome. Why is that? Well, he wanted to rebuild the Roman Empire. You see, the borders began to crumble. The Roman legion wasn't as strong as it once was. The army was not what it once was. And Claudius said, we need a strong military. We need to defend our borders. If anything, we need to push back the barbarians. And a draft doesn't seem to work. I think we learned that in our country too at one point. So he wanted a volunteer army. That sounds familiar. And he realized that most of the young men who were getting married and having children were not about to volunteer. Oh yeah, I'll leave my family for 5-10 years. They didn't have the airplanes, and James couldn't go from California to New York once a year to visit. That's my son, by the way. California to New York would be a long trip. And if James, which he is re-enlisted and will be there for 5-6 more years, we probably would never see him again, for 5-6 years at least. And so Claudius realized these young men were not about to volunteer. And so, no more weddings, no more marriages. You have no more tie, no more connection to a particular person. You know, have children, but have them with a lot of people and don't worry about it. And Valentine was like, no way. This is not what we're going to do. And so secretly, he would meet with young couples and talk about love, commitment, trust, dedication to one another, fidelity. He would counsel them, and do you really want to do this? Because you got to remember, you could be killed for this. You could be killed for getting married. And one by one, couples were saying, absolutely, I would die for her. And then she would say, I would die for him. And one night, sure enough, the soldiers did come. The couple got away, but Valentine did not. And he was put in prison, and he had a death sentence. And these couples would come past the prison and throw flowers and throw notes into his window. One of the jailers realized that this was a good man who had good things to share, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the foundation by which love truly comes. And so he allowed his daughter to spend time with Valentine in his cell, and she and he would cry and pray, and she learned the gospel and found out about Jesus on the cross and what that meant for her, that she could have a relationship with God in heaven through the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb. And in 263, I think, it might be 65, A.D. On February 14, Valentine was put to death. And as they went to his cell to kind of clean it up, there was a note to the jailer's daughter with love from your Valentine. And so we've continued that tradition of sending letters of love from a Valentine. Now, that's all nice and warm and sweet, but let's face it, that's a holiday that has a very Christ-centered foundation, lost in the culture of noise, just as Christmas, Jesus and the manger and what he came to do for us gets lost in the culture of noise. And just as Easter with the bunny and the eggs and the jelly beans, the resurrection of our Lord gets lost in the culture of noise. I challenge us, first of all, not to allow our culture to be so noisy, so filled with activity that we forget who we are and where we've come from and what our faith is rested on. Our passage this morning starts by saying, "By this my Father is glorified. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in me." Preaching. This could be just a history lesson, but there's something deeper than that. Pastor uses the word often, expository preaching. If you ever look up the definition of it, it basically means explaining something. Grabbing God's word and going verse by verse, word by word, and saying, "Lord, what is it that I should take from this? Not the warm fuzzy, but what is it that your spirit is saying word by word, passage by passage?" Now, I had a chance some years ago to be in school, to look at the Bible in that way. And I would challenge you, first of all, when you come to the Word, to start in prayer. No one needs a degree to get through seminary to read the Bible. An open heart, an open mind, and calluses on the knees is what my grandmother would tell me. That means a lot of prayer. Now, it's true, there are pieces and bits that are in the Bible that if you didn't know of something, maybe it wouldn't mean quite as much. And I'll talk about one of those this morning. But you know what? God's word is open to all. And we are so blessed. The early church did not have a Bible in every household. We are so blessed that we have so many Bibles in our homes and in our culture that we almost undervalue. And so expository preaching or expository reading of the word is to take each verse, each word, each passage, and value it. This morning somebody might say, well, Jim, you're really doing a topical preaching because you're talking about love, Valentine's Day. And a lot of pastors will do that. Actually, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as when they go back to the Bible, they give it the value that it deserves, the respect that it deserves. We just did that in the last 3 weeks, stewardship. We didn't say, okay, we're going to take a passage and a book and go through the whole thing. We're going to take a theme. That was topical preaching. But you know what? Pastor did it in an expository way. And that's what we're hoping to do this morning. Take God's word and go verse by verse, thought by thought. Abide in me. Did you realize that God is calling you to receive, to live in him? The end of our passage is going to talk about giving. No greater love hath any man than this, than they lay down their life for their friends. earlier in this passage, if you backtrack and double check me, you're going to find out Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and you better be bearing fruit, going out and touching the world with this love that we're talking about. Well, how can you give something if you've never received it? First of all, what right have you to give something that's not yours? But the reality is, how can you give something if you have not received it? So the first thought or point this morning in our expository preaching, we're abiding in God. Well, what does that mean? It is to receive something. It is to live in God, to receive from God something. And it's not just knowledge. Some people can read the Bible from one end to the other and be a scholar. That does not mean that they have received the gift of salvation. That does not mean that they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'll give a quick example of that. After Vacation Bible School this past year, we sat down with the young people, children in little groups, and we challenged them. Do you know Jesus? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Almost every hand went up. They knew Jesus. But what they meant was that they knew about Jesus. Because when you asked them, they started giving you facts. And I would say, well, did you know who George Washington is? Oh, first president of the United States. He's on the dollar bill. He crossed the Delaware. They could recite the facts. Do you know Jesus? Oh, yes, he was born at Christmas. He died on a cross. Knowing the facts does not make somebody a believer in Jesus Christ. Knowing the facts, Satan knows the facts. I'm going to tell you right now, for eternity, I will not be sitting next to him. And I pray that you won't either. Satan knows the facts, but he does not know Jesus in an intimate way, in a relational way. That has been cut off. You may know the facts of Jesus' life, but do you abide in the Father? And do you abide in the Son? Do you live with him? My wife lives with me, and she knows me. She knows that at the end of our bed, there's a pile of clothes because I haven't put them away yet. She knows that on my desk, there's a pile of laundry that I haven't put away yet. My wife knows me. She knows that when I'm angry, oh, that's just Dad, that's just Jim, just leave him alone for a little while, he'll cool off soon enough. She knows me. And I know her, but I won't say anything about that. Smart man. Do you know Jesus? Do you walk with him? Do you talk with him? In a relationship? Well, if you were talking about marriage counseling, we'll play it for a moment that we are Valentine and we're talking to a young couple. Trust. Well, I guess the counterpart to that with Christ would be faith. Communication. That's what a marriage is built on. Prayer. Is that important to you? Talking with your do you abide in Christ? Have you received him? It's not knowing about him. In about 1856, there was a novel that was written about a child, and the child was dying. And a little poem was in that novel. And it went like this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Some years later, a man took that same poem and put some music to it. And within a year, that song went around the United States like wildfire. And it has been translated into more languages than any other song in the history of the world. It is used by missionaries as kind of a template of what it means to accept Jesus as your Savior, to know what the path of salvation is. I was blessed. Kindergarten through 12th grade, I went to a Christian school. A man by the name of Ray Vanderlaan, who is a well-known archaeologist, there's the word, and somebody who has produced video after video about what it's like to be in the Holy Land. He was my high school Bible teacher. I had 4 years at the King's College as a biblical studies major and had a chance to sit under Dr. Howard Voss and listen to people like Dr. Howard Hendricks. Big names for some people who know them. And then I went to New Brunswick Theological Seminary. That was intentional, by the way. And had a chance to really dig deep into God's Word and to be challenged. What does it say, and why do I believe what it says, even when the seminary and I came to disagreement on some things? All those years, and I don't even think I've really counted them all up. Let's see, 12, 4, another 4. Oh, well, let's not do math. That makes me feel old. Jesus loves me. I didn't need all that education. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Jesus loves me. Famous song that we sing once in a while. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. If you've received him, something changes in you. If you tell me that you love George Washington, I'm going to say you know all about him, probably know more facts about him than Martha knew. You've studied and you knew everything about him, but you don't know him. You might be infatuated with him, but unless you walk with him and talk with him, you don't know him. If you have received Jesus Christ, if you live and move and have your being in a relationship with Jesus Christ, then I do need to tell you, the natural response to that is going to be to love him back. It's going to have that deep and intimate personal relationship. It's something that the world cannot understand because they're going to look at you as being quite the oddball. They're going to say, like George Washington, you know Jesus? No, you know about him. That's as far as their understanding can go because they do not have that walk and that talk. How could you possibly love somebody in an intimate, personal relationship way who lived 2,000 years ago? And what does Jesus say? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. You know what the word joy means in the Bible? It is not happiness. Another one of those misconceptions that our culture likes. Joy is one of those words in the New Testament that when you grapple with the Greek, it's not happiness, because how could you ever say to somebody who's lost a child, be joyful, if it means happiness? James 1 verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience trials of many types, for the testing of your faith produces endurance. Count it all joy when you have suffering, when you have struggles. That word joy means peace, because you know you are in a relationship. It's like that little child who runs and falls and gets hurt and can crawl up into daddy's lap, and daddy hugs them with that love that a father has or a mother has, and that child might still be hurting. The blood is still trickling down the kneecap. But the world will be okay because I'm in my Father's arms. Abide in me. Jesus says, abide, live in me, move in me, have your being in me, have everything about you in this relationship, and your joy will be full. If you spend lots of times in Bible study and know about me, that promise is not yours. Don't get me wrong. Please study the Bible. But I have watched some Christians who have turned this into an idol. I have watched some Christians turn this into an idol. I've watched some Christians turn this. Go to church on Sunday. You better. You need to do that. That's not living and moving and having your being in Jesus. That's going through all the right hoops, jumping through the right hurdles to get there. Lord, look what I did for you. May never it be said about any of us who attend this place that we think we deserve a little credit because of what we do for God. No matter what we do for him, it's darkness compared to what was done on the cross when he wore that crown of thorns. Abide in me. Jesus loves me. Oh, how I love Jesus. Respond to him. And what happens when that happens? In the Jewish tradition, a rabbi would have disciples. Jesus was called rabbi. He had disciples. And that was very common. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, even today, there are many rabbis. And they have many followers. And they are called disciples. And disciples, another name that's often used for a disciple of a rabbi is, here's one of those little things you need to kind of learn in the background and study some history, is servant. Is servant. A disciple was a follower of a teacher. And they were servants of the teacher. Boy, did Jesus ever break that mold. In this passage, he says very clearly, I don't call you a servant anymore. You're my friends. And what did Jesus do in that upper room? Something that we're going to celebrate in a few weeks. On Monday, Thursday, the Thursday before the death of Christ, the Thursday before his resurrection, he got on his knees and he took off his outer garments and wrapped a towel around himself and grabbed a basin of water and a towel, a cloth, and these muddy, stinky feet because it was springtime in the Holy Land and the ground was muddy from the spring rain. And he would take these feet that were in sandals of his disciples and he washed them. How many of you, after Thomas walks barefoot in my fields with the horse poop, would wash his feet? Jesus willingly got on his knees. And Peter says, no, Lord, don't wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no part of me. Well, if that's the case, my hands, my head, all over, please. I want it all, Lord. Peter loved his Lord. And when he realized, this is what it means. I want it all over. I want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't want to be a servant. I want to be your friend. And Jesus shows that love is done in a sacrificial way. Let's read again in the words of God's word. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. you are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know the master is doing. But I have called you friend, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that the fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. First, you and I need to each challenge ourselves. Have we received? The knowledge is there. Jesus loves me. But have I received that? And have I responded first to Christ? You can go through all the right motions. You can love this world, go to Haiti and do civic things. Help the people with water. And I know Sharon does more than that. Hospital loan equipment closet. Civic things. Help your fellow man. One of the Greek words for love is philos, philanthropy. The love of humankind. The love of our neighbor. That's sweet. That's not salvation. It's good. It's nice. But that's not what we're talking about. That is not the fruit. That's a byproduct of the fruit. I've received Christ. I've responded. Oh, how I love Jesus. I want this walk and this talk and this relationship. But now there is a command to bear fruit. First, to be changed. But what does that change entail? Jesus is on his knees washing feet. Jesus is on the cross dying for you and me. He gives us the example to live a life selflessly, sacrificially, caring first about others. Well, I'm not about to do that because that's not what I want to do. May we never have those words come out of our mouth. Lord, what would you have me do? Father in heaven, how can I best serve you? How can I best serve my wife? How can I best serve my church? How can I best serve those who sit next to me? How can I best serve those on the streets around this place? In Acts chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the disciples and says that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And you will be his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There is nothing wrong with first and foremost saying, I have a priority to my family, to my children. There is nothing wrong for us in this house right now to acknowledge that there are priorities in life. To abandon your family and go serve the Lord, that is not honoring. Jerusalem, those closest to you, Judea. Jerusalem was, for those who need a quick little geography Bible lesson, capital of Israel, Zion, the holy city, Judea, the province, the kingdom that surround Jerusalem. Okay, my family. Those closest to me, first responsibility. Next step out, more than likely, brothers and sisters in Christ here in this place. Samaria. Do you know who the Samaritans were? They were half-breeds. You know who Samaritans were? They were half-Jew, half-Gentile, intermarried. The Jewish people didn't like them very much. I'm sure there are some people outside these walls who don't fit our view of a good churchgoer. How would you feel this morning if a young lady of ill repute happened to stumble in here with fishnet stockings and a little bit too much makeup and hide somewhere in the balcony or in the back or sit on the steps back there and wanted to be part of our fellowship? Would we bear fruit that day? Would we show love that day? Would we care that day? Or maybe that young person with ADD and all the other D's that are out there, lots of labels, hard to deal with. Oh yeah, probably a record. Oh yeah, probably some drugs. Oh yeah, diagnosed with this and that. Would we bear fruit? Would we care? Would we love? Or would we breathe a sigh of relief when they left a little earlier because we didn't hop over a pew to welcome them? They came in looking and they left as quickly as they could because they're not so sure they really wanted to be accepted. Samaria and the ends of the earth, Haiti, Peru, China. Are we a people that care desperately and deeply about, yes, first of all, this relationship that we have with our Father in heaven in love? We can't give it away if we have not first received it. And then we respond to Jesus himself and God the Father by building that relationship. But it doesn't end there. If that's where it ends, forgive me, that is a selfish, self-centered practice. It would be giving roses or a bouquet of flowers to your loved one because of what you're going to get out of it. Stop for a minute and think about that, because I know a lot of teenage guys who that's why they buy flowers. Why are we here and what are we about? The very final words of our passage. These things I command you so that you will love one another. As a little boy, whenever my mom and dad would go away, I would go to my grandmother's apartment. She lived on the top floor. I'm sure that wasn't the only place she had ever really lived, but that's the only place I ever knew of. I was the youngest of all the grandchildren, and that's where I got to go. I can remember sitting at a little kind of breakfast island and sipping these little drinks she would make with Sprite and milk. Sounds gross, but they're really pretty good. And I have vivid pictures of my grandmother. Her name, by the way, was Sablecha. And when I would walk down her steps, there was this plaque that hung on this little spot right above the stairs going down to get outside the house. It had a bluebird on it and little pink flowers. I always thought it looked girly to me. Love was not put in your heart to stay. Love was put in your heart to give away. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve, to save us. You and I were not called to be the center of our existence. We were called first to make God the center of our existence. And the way we live that out is to have a love, ? Title of the sermon. A love worth giving away. Do you have a love worth giving away? Or is it a love that's just for you? It's not a me and my Jesus existence. It's, Lord, use me. Lord, I've received your love. And now I'm going to give it as best I can. In Jesus' name, amen. Father in heaven, your word is a challenge. Forgive us when we play church. Forgive us, Lord, when we decide to love ourselves beyond all measure. Help us to acknowledge the truth that we are, yes, the family of God, and our job is to care about one another and those beyond in the example of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.